Good morning. And I am glad to be with you today to teach God's Word. I am excited that we get to do part two of what was a two-part message starting last week. Last week, we started a series that's a two-part series. And as we get into God's Word today, I want to recap you a little bit on what we talked about last week and then finish out what is the second part of how the Lord worked in Samaria. Now, last week we saw that Jesus purposely engaged a Samaritan woman around Jacob's well in Sychar so that he could begin, and we'll see this today, a work in the lives of those who live there. Now, I shared with you last week how the Samaritans hated the Jews, and the Jews hated the Samaritans. And despite all of that, and despite the fact that Jesus' disciples were not real excited about even being in Samaria, let alone ministering to the Samaritans, despite all that, the Spirit of the Lord led Jesus to this place for a purpose. And I'm going to share with you a little today how we can make ourselves available to what God might want to do, even if we don't want to do it. I started our service last week by asking the question, has God ever called you to do something you didn't want to do, or to minister to a group of people that you didn't want to minister to, or a person that you didn't like very much? Well, we're going to see that the Lord is going to challenge his disciples to do that very thing, and I believe each and every one of us. Let's open in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you. Oh, Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing here at Calvary Chapel. Lord, we thank you for the work that you did in Ecuador this past summer and how you worked through our missions team and blessed so many people, bringing others to know you. We thank you for all that you're doing here in our Sunday school and in our ministries here at Calvary Chapel. And we give all the glory to you, and we thank you. We thank you. We ask that you'd bless us today as we're in your word and speak to our hearts, that we might receive all that you have for us, and that we might be challenged and accept the challenge to go where you've called us to go and minister to the people you've called us to minister to. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing we want to remember is that last week, in the conversation that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman, he purposely engaged her in conversation, had this conversation, got to know her a little bit. She got to know him. She figured out that he was no mere man. He was a prophet. And as she begins to converse with him, she wants to know, how do I worship God? Where do I go to worship God? Do I worship God here on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritans worship? Or do I worship in Jerusalem, where you Jews worship? Not that they would have allowed the Samaritans there anyway. And she gets to the point where Jesus is challenging her that he's looking for worshipers. God is looking for worshipers who are going to worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman says this in verse 25, I know that Messiah, called Christ, the anointed one, is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. You see the faith there? You see the faith? She may not have all the answers, but she knows that a Messiah is coming, and she knows that that Messiah will be a Jew. But she says, well, when the Messiah comes, he will explain everything to us. That is, a Samaritan woman, despised by the Jews, had the faith in a Jewish Messiah that when he came, and she knew that he would explain everything to the Samaritans. Think about that. Despite the hatred, despite all the animosity, she knew that one day God would send the Savior, and that that Savior wouldn't have that same animosity, that Savior would in fact explain everything to a group of people despised by the Jews and to her. And what did Jesus say where we left off last week in verse 26? Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. So Jesus has now just revealed himself as the very Messiah that this woman was hoping and trusting would come. And then some things begin to happen. Some wonderful things begin to happen. But it starts in verse 27. Just then. Now notice the timing. She has just realized to whom she is speaking. She's speaking to the Savior, the Messiah. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Now, I've given you the background, and if you weren't here last week, I encourage you to log on or go to our podcast site and listen, because you'll be able to absorb in a greater way just how much these people hated each other. But here's what happens. Jesus' disciples finally returned with the food that they had purchased from the town. They were surprised to find him speaking with a woman, but specifically a woman from Samaria. They come back, and Jesus had spent that time alone there, and now he's been speaking with this woman, maybe for just a few minutes, maybe for some period of time. They show up, and they're surprised. It says they're surprised. That's a nice way of saying they were horrified. You see, why would Jesus be talking to this woman, a Samaritan woman? We just stopped here for some water and some food. We had no business doing any ministry here. It's as if you're driving down the New Jersey Turnpike and you stop at one of those rest stops. You ever stop at one of those rest stops? Not my favorite places. They're crowded. There's people milling about. Long lines for coffee, the bathrooms, gasoline, just the stuff you need, right? No one says, "Oh, honey, let's go out and have something to eat." "Oh, where would you like to go?" "Oh, the Joyce Kilmer rest stop on the Turnpike." They have a lovely little restaurant there called Wendy's. Let's be honest. The only reason we stopped that and stopped there, because we weren't going to be able to make it to the next restroom. These individuals, understand, these individuals, they were just there to eat, drink, and get out of there as quickly as possible. It said that he had to go. Jesus had to go through Samaria. And I think that the reason the language is given in that way is because John wrote it. Remember, John and James were the ones that wanted to bring fire down from heaven and destroy the Samaritan village that they visited. When he says they had to go, I think what John is saying is, Jesus made us go. We didn't want to go. But Jesus said we had to go. And of course, Jesus had to go because the Spirit of the Lord was leading him to go there. He must go there. He had to go there. And Jesus was not upset about that, but I know the disciples weren't happy. Because we know their hearts. It's revealed in the scriptures. All Jews hated Samaritans. We're told this. They didn't associate with one another. So here's what happens. They come back and they think, okay, we got that food. Let's go. Let's eat. And then we got some time. Let's get to the next village. Let's get out of here. And there's Jesus. First of all, he's talking to a woman, which is a little strange in that culture. But a Samaritan woman at that well? Now, they apparently, to their credit, they apparently refrained from their usual reaction when dealing with Samaritans. You remember how they were with the kids? The little kids came up to Jesus and they're like, "Get these kids out of here. What are you doing? Come on, what do you think this is, Sunday school? Get out of here." They're just getting them out of there. And Jesus says, "Suffer the little children to come to me." He's always got to correct these guys. They're not always the nicest people in the world. And that was to little kids, Jewish kids. How do you think they would have treated this woman? Well, we know, again, what John and James wanted to do. They want to call down fire from heaven and destroy them. So they show up, and they would have normally questioned why she was bothering Jesus, just like those little kids. They would have questioned why Jesus was even talking to her at all. But I like the fact that the scripture says, no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Isn't it interesting that John mentions the very questions they would have asked if they had the opportunity? They would have liked to have asked these questions. They didn't, but no one asked, what do you want and why are you talking with her? Because that's what they were thinking. What do you want? And why are you talking with her? But the Samaritan woman was being ministered to by the Messiah that she had just recognized and realized to be the Messiah. So this was a tense moment when the disciples show up and they're dumbfounded and they're just kind of watching. What's going on? Remember, this was a woman that had five husbands, and the man she was living with was not her husband. So I'm guessing that she had a reputation. And even if the disciples didn't know that, sometimes you can see things, you know, you can sort of read somebody and kind of assess what kind of person they are by the way they dress and the way they act and their body language. So I wonder if they weren't thinking, what is she bothering him for? Well, the Samaritan woman, look at verses 28 through 30. This is how she reacts at just the moment when the disciples show up. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. She single-handedly leads the town out of their village to follow her to the well to see if this man, this prophet, this individual actually is who he says he is, the Messiah. Listen, it seems to me that this area of the world was prepared. That God had prepared, so prepared the hearts of these individuals that they were ready and waiting for Messiah. Isn't that a wonderful experience when you start to share Christ with someone and they start to respond by, you know, my brother is a Christian. Or, you know, my mom used to pray for me when I was a kid. She used to take me to Sunday school. Or, you know, just the other day I was turning on the TV and I was watching Charles Stanley. So many people watch Charles Stanley. It's amazing. People that don't even know Jesus know Charles Stanley. I'm not saying, like John Lennon, that Charles Stanley is more popular than Jesus. I'm just saying that a lot of people know Charles Stanley. And they'll say to me, oh, I watched this guy on TV, and, you know, I was listening to what he said, and I think to myself, the hard work has already been done. Isn't that the most wonderful experience? There are so many people doing the hard work of sowing. And maybe you're some of them. Maybe you're sowing right now into the lives of your children. Isn't that hard work? And you're thinking to yourself, oh, this 12-year-old, this 13-year-old, I've sowed into this child for a decade and I just don't seem to see any fruit yet. Or you have siblings or family members that you've sowed into and they haven't responded to the gospel yet. Yet. I say yet. That's the hard work, and so many of us do the hard work. We don't get this moment where people just show up and they can't wait to meet Jesus every day. It doesn't happen every day. It, as Pastor Joe shared, it sometimes happens in foreign countries because the hard work has already been done. And sometimes the hard work is done by God as people go through difficult times, experiences, sickness, trials, poverty, fear. See, God is doing a hard work in the world. And he sometimes does that work through us. And he sometimes does that work through circumstances. And then some of us have the joy, missionaries and others, ministers and others. We have the joy of showing up when the hard work has already been done and just sort of reaping the rewards of the work that God has done. So isn't that a wonderful experience when you start to share Christ with someone and you see that the hard work has already been done, that they're already aware of what you're saying, that they have a knowledge of the gospel. Maybe they've heard it several times, but now they're ready to respond to it. I think this is a wonderful moment when his disciples, and Jesus will talk about this, they get an opportunity to see that if you labor with God and you go to the places that God has called you to go, even if, maybe especially if you don't want to go, that he's already gone ahead of you and done the hard work in the hearts of those who he has chosen. Amen? Well, this Samaritan woman, she returned to the town to call the people to come and speak with Jesus. The first Samaritan evangelist, if you will. She left her water jar. I thought about that. Why did she leave her water jar? Well, it's possible she was in such a hurry, she just dropped it and ran. It's possible that she wanted to get there quicker and she thought that the water jar would slow her down. Or it's possible that she acquiesced and gave Jesus the jar so that they could drink. Remember, they had nothing to draw water from the well with. The well was deep. We saw that last week. So now the disciples have their food, they have their water, they have everything they need, and a few minutes to settle in and have something to eat and drink before ministry is about to begin. Well, she gathered the people to tell them that Jesus had a supernatural knowledge about her life. A supernatural knowledge about her life. He was able to look into her soul and not just read her body language, but know her heart. He knows our hearts. I'm going to tell you something. When I invite someone to an outreach or invite them to church or share the gospel with them, many, many times I see God work in a way, and I'm not even aware of it, where something about their life is revealed Like, I've had people come to the service, and I'll share, and I've never met them before. And I that particular Sunday, I'm sharing on a topic, and it's some analogy that isn't in my notes, some example I use, is their life. How is that possible? Well, it's certainly not me. It's a supernatural knowledge that God has about you. And sometimes it's frightening, isn't it? You ever sat in a service and you think, someone's got a webcam in my house? Most of us have them now anyway, right? Someone's watching me. Someone's listening to me. Alexa, don't record this. You see, the problem is we don't need that technology to have God speak to us. God knows our hearts, amen? He knows what you're going through. He knows where you're at. And what happens is he knows that. And that's why we teach the Word of God at Calvary Chapel. Because as I am doing what God has called me to do, he begins to speak beyond me. He begins to speak to your heart, and he may identify something in your life. And at that moment, you know God is speaking with you. You're dealing with him. And that's what happened to her. She questioned, could this Jewish rabbi that had spoken with her, could he possibly be the Christ? And she asks the people, she says, come and see. She leads the people. I just imagine the scene. She's leading the people out of the town to Jacob's well to speak with Jesus. Now this is happening, and the scene flashes to where the disciples are at. Look at verse 31. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. The original Jewish mom. Rabbi, eat something. Now, this is interesting because they just brought the food. They now have access to the water. Eat something. And so, you know, the disciples are, could it be that they just want to eat and get out of there? Could they be, just a thought, could they be concerned not so much that Jesus eat as they are concerned that they eat and get on their way? Just a thought. I don't know. Maybe they are concerned that Jesus eat. He hasn't had anything to eat. They haven't. You ever sit down and you're at a restaurant and you start to, the food comes out. If you're like me, the food comes out. I smell food, I'm hungry. That's it. I could fast for 40 days, but if I smell food, it's over. So the food comes out, and then at that point, that person decides to share their testimony. I have no problem saying, pause. Let's pray. And my good friend, Pastor Jose Rivera, he's a wonderful prayer warrior. But when it comes to saying grace, he takes too long. So I always say, Jose, not you. We're in a hurry. We want to get out of here. We want to eat. You know what? Look, the food is here. Let's eat. But he said to them, verse 32, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then he says, his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? You know, they're just trying to figure out what's going on here. You know, nothing spiritual about that question. They're just like, did somebody bring him food? Did you bring him food? That was our job. Well, they would have been perfectly content to eat and then leave as soon as possible. And they seem to be more concerned that he and they eat something than they wait around to speak with more Samaritans. As I said, they only stopped to rest there in Samaria. But Jesus had planned to preach the gospel in Samaria. The Spirit had led him in this way. And this was the food that truly sustained him in his physical hunger and thirst to do the will of God. There have been times in my life where God has called me to do his will, and food didn't matter. Imagine that. There have been times where, you know, I was really hungry and God called me to minister. And you know what? The food didn't matter. I was thirsty, but it didn't matter. Because the spiritual aspects of doing what God has called you to do are fulfilling, aren't they? This was the food that truly sustained him in his physical hunger and thirst to do the will of God. They knew nothing. The disciples knew nothing about how physically satisfying obeying the will of God can be. Do you realize that? That the obedience on our part to the Word of God sustains us, fulfills us, makes our lives complete, satisfies our soul so much that it actually satisfies our physical form? It meets the deepest needs in our lives. I've seen people, as I've been on mission trips with Joe and Andrea, I've seen people who are just a bundle of needs. They have so many needs, physical needs, financial needs, emotional needs. And when they get out there and they're deprived, because listen, we're deprived of our comfort, our convenience, some of us, our language. We're deprived of so many things, and yet, when we step out to be used by God, somehow our needs are met. Somehow, in addition to our needs being met, we're filled to overflowing. And the things we were thinking about the day before the mission trip don't matter on the mission trip, and when we come back, they don't matter either, for a while at least. Because God has fulfilled our lives by doing His will. Now, that can be true for ministry, that can be true for missions, that can be true for evangelism, that can be true for just doing God's will in your life, obedience to His word, dealing with sin and repenting of failure and things in your life that need to change. When you obey God, you will have a better life. Amen? That's, I guess, what I'm trying to say. And Jesus, though he was hungry, though he was tired, though he was thirsty, was more concerned to do God's will, more concerned to follow his Father's direction. So in verse 34, we read, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me." My food, said Jesus. Now, why does he use that term food? Well, because food to us is extremely important, isn't it? If you're Italian, very important. Extremely important. But I'm sure all cultures enjoy their food, right? How do we feel when we eat food that we grew up with? Oh, this brings me back. Food is everything to us. Let's be honest. We need it, but we love it. My food, Jesus said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That's the most fulfilling thing that we can do, just like Jesus. Do you, speaking to his disciples, do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? That's about food, right? What do you harvest? Grain, right? Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. And he looks out over the valley of the area of Shechem, and he sees a group of people, perhaps even dressed in white, coming toward him, with following this woman. And he says, look, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Imagine the horror at the thought that now they were going to have to interact with not just one Samaritan woman, but a whole village. Even now, the reaper draws his wages. Even now, he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus, the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. That's not a rebuke. That's an encouragement. You don't have to do the hard work. It's already done. All we need to do is reap this harvest. We don't have to actually sow. It's already been done. God has already worked. We just need to respond. And I find that that is oftentimes exactly what God calls us to do as well. His priority was to obey the will of God the Father, who sent him into the world to save sinners. That's why he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. It was explained to the disciples by Jesus that it was God's will for them to preach the gospel in, yes, Samaria. That's what he's telling them. Again, I can't believe they were pleased. Have you ever done something in obedience, but you did it sort of half-heartedly? I remember my first visit to a prison in El Salvador. Not the place I wanted to be. You know, all my unbelieving friends and family are thinking, you're going to get killed down there. Sometimes they say those things to us. And you walk into a prison with the guys who kill people and hang out there. And I'll be honest with you, we've changed the protocol on some of these things, because I felt very unsafe in that situation by the world standards. Nothing ever happened. We were protected, but that doesn't mean you take chances, right? So we go in there, walking around in the sort of general population prison yard, you know, That's what we're talking about. The really bad dudes, they were in this like bunker with barbed wire and razor wire all around it. That's another story for another time. But, you know, I'm in there and I'm thinking, okay, how much more time we got here? I did not want to be there. And then Pastor Joe asked me to give my testimony. I'm like, oh! I pray for these people. I want them to come to Jesus. I just don't want to be the one to bring Jesus to them. Then one time we went to one of those bunkers. It was down the road. There was one of those bunkers sort of around the general population. Then there was another one off-site in a completely different place. These guys were literally covered with tattoos. Eyelids tattooed. Eyelids. How do you tattoo your eyelid? Ears, nose, like covered in tattoos. There was about a 5-foot path or walkway in between the wall and the front of the cage. My back was firmly planted against that wall, as far away from that cage, and that's really what it was, as I could be. I would have been more comfortable at the zoo if there were lions and tigers in the cage. It was very frightening, I'm not going to lie. And I just sat there and watched, and I said, well, whatever God's going to do, he's going to do. We started to minister. And slowly but surely, God changed my heart. Before I knew it, my hands were through the cages, laying hands on people to pray with them and hold them. And how did that happen? That wasn't me. I didn't want to be there. God had done the hard work. The hard work had been done maybe through some circumstances and trials, and maybe just being in a cage was hard work. And maybe others had sowed into their lives. We were called to go in there with sickles and to just reap. We were just called to reap the fruit. Was that so bad? Well, my heart changed that day. And the time in the general population, my heart changed. God changed my heart. Because I was willing to go where I didn't want to go and minister to people I didn't want to minister to. Maybe people that I didn't like or was afraid of. You see, that's how God works many times. You don't want to be reckless, but you have to obey the Lord. So these guys are in a quandary. They really have no choice, right? People are coming towards them. Jesus is like, this is my food. This is what we're here to do. I can relate. So his priority was to obey the will of God. And he was determined to finish the work that God the Father had sent him to accomplish. Now he used an expression regarding the harvest to help them to see the opportunity that was before them. You see, because the harvest was when they would get all of their food. We want our food, not on a weekend necessarily, but during the week we go to Costco, right? We go into Costco, we get all the food we want, we buy in bulk, we put it in the car, we bring it home, we store it in the pantry, that's how we get our food. And we do that at will. Isn't it a wonderful place we live? But if you lived as a farmer and your food came in once a year, a couple times a year in the summer and in the fall, that was a big moment, and you had to gather enough to get you through the rest of the year, including the sowing time for next year's crop. So this is an important thing. They were very fixated and focused on harvest, so he said to them, do you not say 4 more months and then the harvest? Now, using this expression, which is what they said, 4 more months and then the harvest. 4 more months, just 4 more months, 3 more months, 2 more months, 1 more month. There was an anticipation for God's provision. So he said, don't you say that? So he used that expression regarding the harvest to help them see the opportunity before them. They should have been as excited about this opportunity as they were about the harvest or food or anything else that satisfied their physical needs. Well, he no doubt said these words as the people of the town were coming toward them. I can imagine them in their robes, their white robes, and he's going to say the fields are white with harvest. They're ripe for harvest. They were about to reap an abundant spiritual harvest among the people of Sychar in Samaria. Now, of course, a reaper. He mentions the reaper drawing his wages. He says in verse 36, even now the reaper draws his wages, and now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Well, listen, a reaper didn't get paid all year. A reaper got paid one time a year when they were harvesting. The reaper would reap, and he would get paid. And that's what he's letting us know. A reaper would only draw his wages when the fields were ready to be harvested, and they were called this day to be reapers. They were about to harvest a crop for eternal life. Jesus is using a metaphor to make this clear. He uses something they love and something they're very concerned about to correct their hearts, to show them you should be more concerned about this food than that food. But of course, during the harvest, both the sower and the reaper would rejoice. Now imagine you're a sower. And back in the spring, right after the winter, you got out there and you were doing all the hard work. Breaking up the ground, right? Planting the seed. Irrigating if necessary. Doing what you need to do. Keeping the animals out of the crops. This is a huge job, but you haven't even reaped anything. You're just sowing. And then one day, it's time to reap. And there's so much you can't possibly do it yourself. You hire reapers. And they all come in and everyone reaps and everyone rejoices together. The sower and the reaper. The reaper is going to get paid. The sower is going to receive the crop. So yes, they're all rejoicing. That's just a fact. That during the harvest, everyone would rejoice. And then he used an expression regarding the harvest to reveal the blessing that they were about to receive. Look at verses 37 through 38. Thus the saying, and these are proverbs or sayings that were true at that time and used at that time. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. You see, they were going to be reapers. They had not done the sowing, which is clearly the harder work. They knew full well that the reaper only gathered at what the sower had planted. Who's the sower? Who was the person that Luke tells us controlled Jesus and directed Jesus? The scripture tells us that Jesus was controlled by the Spirit, so he went into Galilee and he must go through Samaria. See, the Holy Spirit is the sower. He does the hard work. If you thought or you think that you do the hard work, let me correct you. You don't do the work. God does the work. The Holy Spirit does the work in people's hearts. So there you are, doing the hard work. Ah, these people, why aren't they getting saved? Ah, man, I've done everything. You're not supposed to do everything. You're really just supposed to reap. God is the one that sows. He's the one, the Holy Spirit is the one that sows the word in people's hearts. We can give them the word, but it's the Holy Spirit. No one calls him Lord but by the Spirit. So if your ministry is fruitless and you don't have a harvest, it's probably true that you're not being controlled by the Spirit. Oh, but could the Spirit be calling you into Samaria? Could the harvest be in a place or in a ministry that you're not interested in? Maybe. But he uses these expressions to teach his disciples in this teachable moment. They knew full well that the reaper only gathered what the sower had planted. The Holy Spirit had done the work. So he sent his disciples to reap what he, Jesus, the Father and the Holy Spirit, had sown into the hearts of the Samaritans. They had not done that hard work of planting, but they were about to reap the harvest. See, this describes to me what ministry and evangelism is supposed to look like. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. In fact, it's going to require you giving up some stuff. Maybe you not being so happy all the time with the way God is working in and through your life. Or maybe being challenged to do things you don't want to do. But in the end, as you respond to the work that God has sown in someone's heart, you'll reap a harvest if you don't give up, the scripture says. If you don't give up. Don't become weary in well-doing, the scripture says, because you will reap a harvest if you don't give up. It's not easy. In fact, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Well, finally, and this is the best part. This is the best part. This is when the disciples probably said, you know, we should probably obey God more often. I really believe their reaction had to be something like that. At least I hope so. I know it was for me in a prison in El Salvador. Here's what happens. Verse 39 through 40. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. I'm surprised John didn't write 2 whole days. But he stayed 2 days. Wow. This is something. Jesus spent the next 2 days ministering to the Samaritans. You see, it wasn't just about a woman at the well. It was about a people who had been sown into and a harvest that needed to be reaped. His supernatural knowledge of her life caused others to recognize he was a prophet. And so they urged him to stay and speak with them, and he ministered to them for 2 days. And check this out, verse 41. And because of his words, I want you to hold on to that. Because of his words, many more became believers. Let me just stop there for a minute. They were there because the Spirit had done the work, and they needed to just be obedient and reap the harvest. But what was it that caused people to believe? His words. When you take the Bible out of the church, it's like taking the straw out of the brick. It crumbles. Faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. Ooh, I'm going to give you one more chance. And then that'll be the third strike, and you'll be like the Yankees. Faith comes by hearing. Amen. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And so you see, his words and the power of the Spirit are how people come to faith. The Spirit does the work. We're obedient to give them his word. Well, I love it. And because of his words, many more became believers. And then they said to the woman, I like this, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Is anyone else like astounded by how productive this ministry was? That was the easy work. The hard work had already been done. In the midst of hatred and division and prejudice and discrimination, God did a mighty work. But it was God who did the work through the word. So let me ask you, how does the work get done? As we obey God, we recognize the Spirit's work, and we recognize the power of God's word, and people respond. And that's the only way anyone ever gets saved. So many more Samaritans believe that Jesus is the Christ because of his own words. You see, I can get out there and I can share a few things. I can teach the word. But unless God speaks through his word, people are not going to believe. It's just not going to happen. The woman's testimony only opened the door for them to have their own testimonies. And his teaching caused others to recognize that he is the Christ, the Savior of the world. And I want to leave you with this thought as I leave the word. I ask the worship team to come up and lead us in the last song. I leave you with this thought. His ministry, that is Jesus' ministry and the ministry of his disciples in Samaria, prepared the Samaritans to receive the gospel years later. I encourage you this week, your homework, if you will, is to read Acts chapter 8, specifically verses 4 through 8, where we're introduced to the Samaritan revival. See, what happens is Philip, one of the deacons, goes to Samaria, and God begins to work through him, and he preaches the gospel to the Samaritans because the hard work had already been done. They responded, and they say, we got to get Peter and John down here. So they bring Peter and John down, and they receive the Spirit, and all these wonderful things happen. And there's a Samaritan revival. And did not Jesus say in Acts chapter 1, you're going to go into the earth, right? But what did he say first? You're going to be in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, all along, Jesus had to go to Samaria because the Spirit of God had planned for him to be in Samaria to bring the first of many harvests that would come among these people. But it was just the first. Philip, Peter, John, others went to this same place and experienced a harvest of souls. And so just think about, as we prepare our hearts to worship God and surrender to him and to his word, Just imagine, just think about what God might do if you're willing to go where he's called you to go. Lord Heavenly Father, thank you for this word and the challenge that comes with it. We know our flesh just simply gets in the way of your work, so we ask for us to just be surrendered to you. As we surrender our hearts, we recognize the gospel message. We recognize that you call all people to recognize you as the Savior who died on a cross for their sins, who rose again on the third day to give them newness of life, and is coming again to judge the living and the dead. We recognize and understand that it's this gospel message that we share, but it has no effect if not empowered by the Spirit according to your word. So give us your Holy Spirit in great measure to be able to preach the gospel, to teach your word, and to reach others with the gospel. And may we remember that because you died on the cross, we are forgiven of our sins and will spend an eternity with you. And because you rose again, we'll receive resurrected bodies. And because you're coming again, we await for you to do this work in our hearts and in our lives in the near future. Oh Lord, thank you for this word today. Encourage us to go where you've called us to go. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.